This is the second to last week of the problem text study. So just one more after this. We're into the book of Revelation now, if you want to turn to Revelation 2 and verse 7. And this verse here, as we cover this, we will cover about maybe 5 or 6 or 7 verses that are very similar to it all at the same time. And I'll read those to you in a little bit. So Revelation 2:7 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So the question is this verse teaching some conditional eternal life based on overcoming or not? Because it sounds like there's kind of a condition there. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. So it sounds like if you don't overcome, you don't get to eat the tree of life. If you do overcome, you do get to eat of the tree of life. So therefore, if you don't be faithful and overcome sin and temptation and so on and unbelief throughout your life, then you won't be rewarded with eternal life. That would be the question. And people that believe in works-based salvation would run it that way.
Yes.
But that's not the case. As we know, we've been through enough of these. The first reason is because overcoming the world is a work. And we know that we're not saved by works. Let's do 2 Timothy 1:9 first of all. Maddie, can you not play with those things? Not by works. No, I'm getting these mixed up. According as he hath... No, that's Ephesians 1:4. I'm getting mixed up. I'm going to get it. I'm not going there. Who hath saved us? There we go. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Romans 9 is another one where it says not of works. Ephesians 2:8 says not of work, or 2:9 says not of works, lest any man should boast. So we've been over these verses lots of times. So we know that it can't be speaking of salvation by works. And furthermore, we know that one must already be born again to overcome the world. So he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Well, the thing is, you have to already be born again to overcome. If you're not born again, you can't overcome.
Can you prove that, Pastor?
I can, and I will. I will overcome your question. Look in 1 John 5 and verse 4.
Yes.
1 John 5, 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world,
Amen.
And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So that tells us that our faith is born of God. Our faith comes from God. It says that he giveth to every man the measure of faith in Romans chapter 12. So in order to overcome the world, you have to have faith, and faith is born of God. So you have to be born of God in order to overcome the world, and I get a couple of verses that will establish that. Those who overcome the world are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at John 5, next verse, 1 John 5 and verse 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So, who are those that overcome? The ones that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What do we know about a person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
They are born.
He's already born. Look at verse 1 of that chapter, 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So there you have it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God, and those are the people that overcome the world. So when John says, if you overcome, you get to eat of the tree of life, well, in order to overcome, you already have to be born of God. So you're not going to get born of God by overcoming, because you already are. Only people that are born of God can overcome. Let me give you another verse, 1 John 4 and verse 4. We'll see that those who overcome are born of God. 1 John 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." John talks a lot about overcoming. And interestingly, John wrote 1 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. There's a lot of talk about overcoming, and a lot of talk about love. John is probably most known for talking about love in these few epistles that he wrote. But we see there that he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." So the people that overcome are the ones that are already of God. Those who overcome already have eternal life. 1 John 2:13 and 14. Let me show you that if you overcome, you don't need to get eternal life by eating of the tree of life. You already have it. Eating of the tree of life is the evidence of overcoming and being born of God. 1 John 2:13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I wrote unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So John is writing to people here, and he's saying that they have overcome already, and the people that he's writing to have eternal life. And we see that in chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5:13. So remember, the people that he's writing to, the people that he's writing in verse 13 to, are the people who have overcome the wicked one. He says, these things write I, or have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So here, the people he's writing to, he's telling them, he's writing to them for the purpose of telling them that they have eternal life, and they have overcome already. So those who overcome have eternal life. And of course we know that eternal life cannot be lost. We've been over this verse a million times, John 10:28. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the fact is that people that are born of God and that overcome, they have eternal life, and that eternal life can never be lost. So when John says there in Revelation 2:7, he that overcometh shall eat of the tree of life, there's no chance of a person that's already born of God not eating of that tree of life, not overcoming, because they will, if nothing else, by Christ's faith, they will overcome. Remember, one of our problem texts was 1 Peter, let's see if I can find this one, I think it was in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And we looked at that and reasoned that out, that that's Christ's faith that we're kept by, God's faith that we're kept by. So God will keep a person faithful to the end. God will make them overcome, even if they're not faithful themselves. But God will be faithful to make sure that they get to that point. So just as believing the gospel gives one assurance that he has eternal life and that he shall not come into condemnation, you remember John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the belief of the gospel is the evidence of eternal life and the evidence that one will not come into condemnation. The same way, overcoming the world, temptation, persecution, and tribulation gives one the evidence that he has eternal life and will eat of the tree of life in heaven. Let me give you just a string of verses here that all basically say the same thing here. But so like faith is an evidence of eternal life, so is overcoming tribulation or temptation or persecution or affliction or any troubles that you find in your life, or whenever you're tempted not to, you don't feel like believing, you don't feel like going to church or whatever. When you overcome all that stuff, that's an evidence that you have eternal life. And I got a whole slew of verses here for you. So let's start with Revelation 2 and verse 11. And these are, I've just grouped these all together basically, and we won't even have to cover them when we get there in a minute, as their own individual problem text. Revelation 2:11, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Just another way of saying he'll partake of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. You partake of the tree of life, you're not going to be hurt in the second death. Let's look at verse 17, Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So eating of the hidden manna is like eating of the tree of life, mm-hmm. which is like not partaking of the second death. Mm-hmm. Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And we're going to look at the first part of that one as a problem text.
Yeah.
Not really. I mean, the first part we've already covered. The overcoming, being clothed in white raiment is like eating of the tree of life. It's not partaking of the second death and so on. But we will look at the blotting out his name when next week when we get to Revelation 22:19, I think it is.
Okay.
So we're not going to look at that next week. You're going to have to wait for that one. That's going to be the culmination of the study. That's going to be probably the hardest verse that we're going to look at. At least it was the hardest verse for me. So you figure the hardest one for last, I guess.
Okay, good, because it's a hard one.
It is, and we will look at that. And Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And he said something similar to that back there with the manna and in 2:17, he would give him a new name. Yeah. And what is the name? I don't know. It says no man knoweth. I don't know what the name is. We'll find out someday. So anyway, once again, same type of thing. If you overcome, you'll be a pillar in the house of God, and you'll get a new name, and so on. These are all just different ways of saying that if you abide faithful your life, you have the evidence that you have heaven and eternal life awaiting you. It's the evidence, not the cause. And Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You're going to get your place in heaven if you overcome at the throne of God. So we just covered a whole ton of problem text there, and we won't have to cover them as we get to them now.
So, Pastor, can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
You either overcome by giving yourself the evidence during this life through your own faith.
Yes.
Or you overcome because Jesus was faithful.
That's right. Yeah.
So there will be people who didn't overcome through work in this life, and yet still you have the tree of life because Jesus overcame for them, even as I overcame.
Okay. And the promise here really is speaking, I mean, primarily it would be of our faith.
Yep.
Jesus is telling you, if you overcome, you are going to have heaven waiting for you. Not necessarily saying, okay, to those of God's children who don't overcome, he's not really talking to them. He's just he's saying to the believers, and he's giving them a promise and something that they can hold on to.
Yes.
Look, if you overcome, you can know that you have heaven waiting for you.
Yes.
If you don't overcome, you're not going to say, well, I'm probably one of those unconverted elect. Well,
yes.
You don't have any evidence whatsoever.
Yes.
But overcomers have the evidence.
So the group of overcoming in their own life may not be the only ones who eat of that tree.
That's right.
But all the promises are to the overcomers.
That's right.
With their own faith.
That's exactly right.
That's clear.
And it's just like faith is, too. Same thing.
Same thing.
People that are faithful, people that have faith in Christ, they have the evidence that they have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Those that don't have faith, and there are examples of of elect people who don't have faith that yet have eternal life anyway, but they wouldn't have any assurance of it.
No assurance.
There's no Bible verse that says to the unconverted elect who doesn't believe the gospel, you got nothing to worry about. You don't have a verse like that.
Right.
But you do have verses to believers that tell them that they have the assurance of eternal life.
Thank you.
Now, those that do God's commandments likewise have the evidence that they have a right to the tree of life. And here's another problem text we'll cover. Revelation 22 and verse 14. So we just covered the overcoming verses. Now we'll look at another one that says you got to do God's commandments. And the answer would be the exact same thing. Revelation 22 and verse 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So, once again, doing his commandments, overcoming, are just evidences that a person has eternal life and that they do have heaven waiting for them. And we've looked at other verses over the course of this study, which show us verses that speak of works, that works are the evidence.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, John 5:28 and 29, when it talks about the resurrection, there's going to be just people resurrected and unjust people resurrected. And look at the characteristics that it gives here. It said, Jesus said, "Marvel not," John 5:28, "marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, on the face of it, the verse would look like it's teaching salvation by works. If you do good, you get the resurrection of life. If you do evil, you get resurrection of damnation. But these verses are evidential, not causal. So whenever the resurrection happens and you see a big bunch of people over here on the right hand, these people characteristically were the ones that did good. They did good because they were children of God. They had the ability to do good. They did the good works which God had before ordained that they should walk in them. That's why he gave them eternal life, so that they could do the good works. These ones over here, well, pretty much all of these ones did the bad works on the left side. So the characteristic is, here's people that did good, here's people that did evil. These ones have a resurrection of life. These have the resurrection of damnation. But it's not because they did the evil, it is because they did the evil. It's not because they did the good, though, that they get the resurrection of life. It's a characteristic of the ones that have the resurrection of life, that they did good. Evidence, not the cause. And Romans 2, 6 through 7 is another one. And we've been over this one quite a few times as an example. And the reason why I like these examples are a lot of verses that talk about believers having eternal life, Arminians will use those verses to say that belief is the cause of eternal life.
Right.
They don't realize belief is the evidence of eternal life. But most Arminians would not go to verses like these and say, well, the works are the cause of eternal life. They wouldn't say that. They would have to concede and say, well, no, the works are just the evidence of a child of God. They're not what causes one to be a child of God. So that's why I go to verses like these, where most people would have to admit that works are evidence, that works are not cause. And if you do that, then you can understand that faith is evidence, not cause.
Yes.
So that's why I go to these verses.
And when the verse says that they that have done evil, we've all done evil. Even our Arminians will admit
that's
that.
That's right, exactly.
He who says he hasn't done evil is a liar.
That's right. Yeah, so exactly. I mean, even the ones that have the resurrection of life, they have done evil. You're right. Their evil has been paid for. But characteristically, if you look at them, they show forth good works generally in their lives, even though there's some evil mixed in there maybe. But the ones over here generally just show evil. Maybe once in a while they did a nice thing just because it made them feel good about themselves or something, but generally they just did evil most of the time. So
they could not evidential.
That's exactly right. Exactly. That's right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah. Another one of these texts is in Romans 2, 6, and 7. It says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." So once again, these verses just show that people that do good, that are patiently continuing in well-doing, they're seeking for glory and honor, they're the ones that end up with eternal life. Their good works are the evidence, not the cause. Now, the people that do the evil works, there's the evidence, and I guess you could say the cause as well, of their eternal damnation. God's rewarding them for their deeds. So therefore, overcoming and doing God's commandments is evidence, not cause, of eternal life. All right, let's look at, we don't need to look at Revelation 2, 11, 17, and 26. We've already read, and it's all those overcoming verses. So these verses do not teach that eternal life is conditioned upon overcoming. We've just seen that. Revelation 3, 5, we already looked at. The first part of it, when it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment," we've already covered that portion. The second half of it, where it talks about the names being blotted out of the book, we will look at that next time when we look at Revelation 22:19. I know you really want to hear that, but you're going to have to wait till next time. Revelation 3:12, we've already covered, another overcoming verse. Revelation 3:20 and 21, we've already covered 21, that was the overcoming verse, but Revelation 3:20, we will look at that one right now. And this is a very popular verse. Have you ever been to John Crosby's website?
Yes.
Have you ever seen the picture that he has there? There's the picture of the long-haired Jesus, and he's standing there, he's knocking on this door, and he's got this tear coming down his eye, and he has a little caption that says, "Who is this person, and what is she doing?"
Yeah.
It's great.
Knocking at the door very gently.
Yeah, knocking. And this is where they get that idea from. So let's read that. Go over there to Revelation 3 and verse 20. So you'll definitely, if you spend any time at all arguing with Arminians or talking with Arminians, you'll definitely hear this verse. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." So what the Arminians will say is, this is Jesus. He's knocking on the door of every unregenerate sinner's heart, and he's just begging you to open it up so that he can come in and give you eternal life. He's going to exchange that deceitful and wicked heart of yours, and he's going to give you eternal life for it. He's knocking on your door of your heart. All you have to do is open it. If you'll just open the door, sinner, you can get eternal life. Jesus is there. He's knocking on everybody's heart. That's what they say. But is that what the verse is teaching? Is that what the verse is saying? Is this book of Revelation, is this written to all the reprobates scattered throughout Asia?
No.
No, it's not. You have to look at who the book is written, I mean, who the verse is written to. Who is he actually talking to when he said those words? Jesus is talking to, he's writing to, the church in Laodicea, not unregenerate sinners. And we can see this from verse 14, Revelation 3 and verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So here Jesus Christ, who is the faithful and true witness, he's writing to a church of Jesus Christ, and he's telling them that he's knocking on the door. That's just a little hint for you. The church in Laodicea was one of seven churches in Asia whom the book of Revelation was written to. Look at verse 4 of the first chapter. Revelation 1 and verse 4. It says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." So Jesus is addressing this whole book of Revelation to the seven churches that were in Asia. That's who his audience was specifically. Now, the members of those churches were loved by Jesus Christ, and they were washed by his blood.
Amen.
Look at the next verse, Revelation 1 and verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." John is writing to the seven churches in Asia. He said, Jesus loved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. These are blood-bought, loved children of God.
They're born again.
They're born again. Of course they are. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3:19. Here's another thing that will tell us that these are children of God that Jesus is writing to. This is the verse before verse 20.
Yeah.
Might be a good idea to read the verse, before you come up with some great big elaborate interpretation that's completely false. It says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Why is he chastening this church? Because he loves them.
Yep.
These are not unregenerate, wicked sinners. These are regenerate, wicked sinners.
Right.
Those who are washed from their sins by the blood of Christ are the elect, predestinated children of God. Let me show you that. Remember what we read in Revelation 1:5? They are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4-7. And we'll see that the people that have their sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, they are the elect. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So here's people who are elect. They're made accepted. In verse 7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So people that have forgiveness of sins by Christ's blood are the elect. They're the predestinated ones. That's who this church here in Laodicea was. These are elect, predestinated people who were elected under the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. So we know, since they've had their sins forgiven, that they're the elect. Now we'll see that the elect have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now let's take out that clause there in the middle of the commas and just see what we are elected to. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ. We're elected unto Christ's obedience. We're elected unto the sprinkling of Christ's blood. God chose us to be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. He chose us that Christ would obey the law on our behalf and save us from our sins. Those who are loved by God and washed in the blood of Christ have eternal forgiveness and eternal life. And I'm just going to nail this down. I mean, this is probably unnecessary, but I want to prove without a shadow of a doubt that the people that Jesus is knocking on the door of their hearts, these are elect, born again, blood-bought children of God. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Because this is a much, much understood verse. Misunderstood verse, not understood, misunderstood. Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So, here are people, just like these people, who have received the atonement, which is the forgiveness of sins, which it said there in Revelation 1:5, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And these people here are justified, this text tells us, justified by his blood, saved from wrath through him. Hebrews 9:12 says that Jesus entered into the holy place once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the people that have been saved by the blood of Christ, they have obtained eternal redemption. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, remember these people here, we were washed in the blood of Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So these Laodiceans were saved by the blood of Christ, made holy, unreprovable, brought to eternal peace with God. They're children of God. And one more, Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So these people were not only forgiven, but they were quickened, because when you're forgiven, the next thing that comes is being quickened. These people were children of God, elect, born again, blood-bought children of God. And being in that case, nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's no chance that they're going to lose this. Let me show you in Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. These are not people who are in danger of losing their eternal life, and Jesus is knocking on their heart, trying to get them to open up and to give him a chance to save them or something like that. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not even the fact that the Laodiceans were lukewarm, not even the fact that they had a lot of affluence and were filled with goods and thought they were rich and all their other problems, none of that stuff is able to separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said right there in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. These are people who are loved. And of course we know, we've seen the verse already, John 10:28, we can't lose our eternal salvation. These people were church members, believers, baptized. They were as much children of God as you and I are, There's no way that they could lose that. But they had a problem. The church in Laodicea had become lukewarm. They were affluent. They thought that they were rich. They needed nothing. They didn't realize that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Talk about being deceived. Look at Revelation 3, 15 through 17. Jesus says to this church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, Jesus doesn't like lukewarm Christians. Jesus likes Christians who are hot, who are zealous. That's what the word zeal, that's what the word zeal and we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnest means to be hot, to be on fire. That's the kind of Christians that Jesus likes. And if you're not going to be hot, then just go ahead and be cold. Jesus doesn't want you one way, or he doesn't want you in the middle. He wants you either hot or cold. It's like Caleb. Caleb either loves some food or he hates it. It's one of the two. There's no middle ground with Caleb. He's not lukewarm about his food. Loves it or hates it. And Jesus wants you one way. Either love it or you hate it. And if you are lukewarm, guess what? He's going to spew you out of his mouth. It's going to be like Caleb and his potatoes or whatever he doesn't like. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, it's just interesting there. Here are people that think that they're rich. They have a lot of worldly possessions. They have a lot of goods, and they think they're doing well, and they are completely wrong. Mm-hmm. They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Yeah.
Now, they're not poor in a material sense, but they're poor in a spiritual sense. I would much rather be a rich spiritual man and be poor than to be a rich man with worldly wealth and be spiritually deficient, be spiritually poor. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished, it says in Ecclesiastes. So they had some issues there. Jesus was rebuking them and exhorting them to repent. Verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You think he's talking about gold maples or Krugerrands or something? No, he's talking about spiritual gold, if you will. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus is exhorting them to repent, or else he's going to spew them out of his mouth. There's their two options. And they would cease to be his churches, or his church, if that happened. Look in Revelation 1 and verse 20. This is one of the churches here. He says in verse 20, Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, or are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches, the angels are the ministers of the church. So, here you have a church that is called a candlestick in one place to one church in Revelation 2 and verse 5. Jesus says, I'll take the candlestick away. This thing will cease to be a church. It might still be a group. There may still be people meeting here, but it's no longer a church. And I've seen that happen. I've seen God take candlesticks away. There's maybe groups that are left, but there are no churches left. Not a real church. Revelation 2 and verse 5 says, remember therefore, he's talking here to the church in Ephesus. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So Jesus gives a space of repentance. He says that to another church with that wicked woman Jezebel as their preacher, the church in Thyatira. He gave her space to repent. She didn't repent. Now he's going to kill her children with death, he says. You get your, remember, your cup, you know, it keeps getting full of iniquity, and eventually when it gets full, God takes the cup away. He takes the candlestick away. And that's what this church here in Laodicea was in danger of. It was in danger of being spewed out of Jesus' mouth. If they would hear Jesus' rebuke and repent, then they would get to come back into fellowship with him. Verse 20. This is the verse that we're looking at now. now that you see the context of what's going on here and who he's talking to, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now does the verse make more sense? Now that you understand who he's writing to, you read a few verses up, you see he's writing to a church that is in jeopardy of losing their candlestick, their church status. These are blood-bought children of God, but they might lose their church. They might lose their fellowship with God in this life if they don't repent. Look at John 14 and verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is what Jesus wants to do here. He wants to come in and sup with them. He wants to make his abode with this church if they will keep his commandments. What do you suppose the sup with him means?
Communion.
Maybe communion. The Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Of course it is. And they'll be spared punishment if they do that. These people here in Laodicea were as the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son was still his father's son, but yet he was out of fellowship with his father. He needed to repent and to come back into fellowship. It was said of the son there in in Luke 15 and verse 24, that the son was basically considered by the father dead. He wasn't actually dead, but as far as the father was concerned, his fellowship with him, he was basically dead. In Luke 15 and verse 24, it says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So if this church in Laodicea, which is just about all but dead, just about ready to be spewed out of Christ's mouth, if they repent, it's as if they're coming back from the dead. Jesus is going to come back and sup with them, and they're going to be in fellowship with him, just like the prodigal son whenever he got done wallowing around with the hogs and the mire and wanting to eat the husk that the hog would eat. Then he came in back into fellowship with his father. That's the same thing that can happen to this church in Laodicea if they'll repent. These were Jesus' sheep, whom he died for and whom he gave eternal life to. Let me show you this in John 10 and verse 15. These are his sheep, and Jesus as a shepherd is trying to get his lost sheep back. But let me show you something about Jesus as sheep. First of all, these are people that have eternal life. These are people here that Jesus died for. In John 10 and verse 15, it says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So here Jesus is going after his lost sheep, just like a good shepherd would, and he's trying to bring them back. Look at Luke 15, 4 through 7. This is that same parable, right before the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 4 through 7. Jesus taught another parable prior to this, and we covered this in this problem text series a long time ago. He says there in Luke 15 and verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" That's what Jesus is doing with the church in Laodicea. He's going after some lost sheep. "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now listen to this. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So Jesus here, as a good shepherd, is going after these sheep whom he had died for. We already saw that. Whom he had laid down his life for. Whom he had washed in his own blood. He's going after these sheep, trying to bring them back. Look at John 10, 11 through 15. John 10, 11 through 15. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So as a good shepherd and not an hireling, Jesus is trying to protect these sheep. He's trying to go get them again. He's knocking on the door, wanting them to answer. Now, using Revelation 3:20, as so many do, to try to prove that Jesus is knocking on the hearts of unregenerates and trying to beg them to accept him, is a gross wresting of the scripture, which unlearned and unstable people do. And as we read about in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, where Peter says that people that are unlearned and unstable wrest the scriptures. This is exactly what they're doing. I mean, they're taking a verse, they just grab it out of context, mm-hmm. and try to make it like this is just talking to men in general, just anybody out there, mm-hmm. and that is not at all what it is talking about, as we've seen. Revelation 3:21 we've already covered. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We already covered that one in the Revelation 2:7 section. Revelation 21, verses 6 through 7. We already covered that one as well. No, we didn't, but we will later. Let's read that. Revelation 21, 6 through 7. We covered part of it. We covered verse 7. It says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There's another one of those overcoming verses. We've already covered that part. We will cover this bit here about, "To him that is athirst, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely." So people will use that verse and say, you know, this is anybody that wants to take a drink. It's just the fountain of water of life is just there for the taking. Any old person can just take a drink of it and get eternal life. All you got to do is just put your faith and trust in Christ and you'll get eternal life. Take a sip of that living water. But we'll talk about that when we look at Revelation 22 and verse 17 next week. And the last verse we've already covered as well for tonight is Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And we already looked at that one earlier. We saw that the doing his commandments are evidence of eternal life, not the cause of eternal life. So next time, we're going to cover two verses. We're going to cover Revelation 22, verse 17 and 19, I think it is. And we will be done with this gargantuan year and a half long problem text series. So thank you for your patient attention tonight. Thank you.